The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. At the Last Supper, when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On a recent break from school, I had time to catch up with friends who I sometimes am unable to see when spending the bulk of my time in New Haven at seminary. So as my schedule cleared up, I caught up with a friend, Roy, who, like clockwork, is found at the House of Bread in Hartford every day, where after he finishes eating, he scrapes everyone else's plate, collecting all of the scraps in a big Tupperware container that he takes home to his beloved dogs. Roy's a staple of the community there. He's a familiar face who's been there for over 2 decades, providing guidance and often comfort to those who are new to the soup kitchen, who are maybe struggling with finding something to eat for the first time, or have never visited the House of Bread before. Roy grew up as a star athlete in Hartford. He was a strong football player who, when he turned 18, was drafted into the Vietnam War. He remarks that he flew out to Vietnam a strong young man, excited and confident that he'd accomplish overseas what he'd previously done on the Hartford gridiron. Instead, as he remembers, he returned a scared child. He tried to resume a normal adult life despite the haunting memory of war. He had a house in the city, a family, and a wonderful baby girl. Shortly after his daughter was of driving age, she died in a car accident before being able to see 20 years old. Roy was crushed, and in many respects, his life unraveled. Since then, he has spent several decades struggling with addiction. But he's always kept that house that he lived in. He grew up there. He raised a family there, and now today, he still continues to live there, though the house is without heat or electricity. So when I sat down with him on this day and I asked him how he was doing, I was devastated when he mentioned that he would be kicked out of his house. He explained that he owed over $20,000 in unpaid taxes to the city, and that they were forcing him to pay back the owed money or they would seize the property. I thought about the comfort that this house must represent to him in the face of the changes and traumas of his life. It seemed to me the one place to which he could consistently return. But when I expressed my disappointment in this news, his reply took me by surprise. At first, he just explained how a social worker was looking into getting him a place on the other side of the city. And he mentioned that the social worker seemed to suggest that she, too, had taken his set of circumstances to be tragic. So after giving this bit of information to me, Roy paused for a moment, and after the silence, he said, "People say that it could have been a lot better for me, but it could have been a lot worse. He continued on to say, "When I get a scar, I tend to leave God alone for a while." And when he saw that I took this figuratively, he lifted up his shirt sleeve to reveal a long, thin scar. "I got this, and I left God for a while." He then turns and he pulls down the neck of his shirt and he shows a bullet wound on his upper back and says, "I got this one too, and I left God for a while. But I'm not leaving again. I counted last year and I had about 140 suffering days." He counted all of the days that he suffered. "This year, I've only had 50 suffering days. God is good to me, and this place, the house of bread, is good to me," Roy said. "You can't suffer alone when you're here. If I have a suffering day and I don't show up, everyone knows that I'm gone. I can't hide from them. I'm accountable here." This kind of community, where one is never alone and where one is always accountable, cures what Dorothy Day calls the long loneliness of our hearts. It is true grace. This kind of community is a miracle of the fragments. This sort of miracle is the principle at the center of our Eucharistic celebration. Now, I'm going to bring us back a little bit. We just heard in our gospel story today about a feast of sorts, the Last Supper. Now, not a joyous feast, but a feast nonetheless. But in the sixth chapter of John's gospel, there's the wedding feast of Cana, another Eucharistic celebration. And this time, Jesus prays over the bread and wine, and it multiplies. He and his disciples gather up the fragments. To their amazement, which was once a fragment, now overflows. There's enough to fill 12 baskets. The scraps of the table have become a feast. So when his witnesses later ask Jesus about his leavened miracle, he explained that the bread he distributed is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The response from the crowd is profound in its simplicity. They say, "Sir, always give us this bread." But what they're eating is no longer just bread. It's bread of heaven, and it's bread of the world. Jesus continues to explain, "For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink." In the Eucharist is that nectar of God that delivers us from deception and into a mystical reality that is perhaps only understood by the sweetness of bread and the sting of strong wine as it falls upon a parched tongue. We taste it, and it is real. We feel the warmth of the elements traveling into our stomachs, and we know that we have met Jesus in the flesh. Here, in today's gospel, taken a bit later from the 13th chapter of John, we're again in the midst of Eucharistic celebration. This time, Jesus leaves his disciples with a simple message. He remarks, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another." By this synthesis of what is so transcendent in body and blood of Christ, and of what is so elemental in bread and wine, in simple gestures of love towards one another, Jesus begins to show us what Eucharist and what sacrament is. He makes a profound distinction between the real and the incomplete. In the feast at Cana and the Last Supper, and the feast that sits before us today, is not merely in the elements themselves. It's not Eucharist merely because there's bread and there's wine present. Nor is the feast merely ethereal. It's not some fleeting visitation from a God that's otherwise absent from our lives. No, the Eucharist is Christ's insistence on the total transcendence of the ordinary. In the most foundational elements of our existence, in bread, in wine, and in friends gathered together, there is Christ. It is a miracle of the fragments. Eucharistic community is made where this divine and material meet. As the 21st chapter of Revelation remarks, when the voice bellows from the throne, See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. He tells us, I am making all things new. When we come before the altar and receive the body and blood of Christ, we are truly being made new, and the earth is also being made new. What has been changed, the ordinary, has been infused with the divine. We are reminded of from where we came and to where we shall return, of the common origin and kinship we all share as we commonly kneel before the altar. We are reminded that we are a small piece of this miracle of the fragments. This Eucharistic miracle extinguishes that long loneliness of our hearts. It is the presence that brings us a world where nobody we meet is a stranger. It is this divine coupling that makes the Eucharist. It is present in the sharing of a chalice amongst a congregation, just as it is present for those chipping away the suffering days of addiction, without heat or without electricity, but with one another. So let us gather around and let us know one another, so that these numbered days may be made new. Amen.